Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our communion service. I know I saw some of you when I was in the congregation a fortnight ago with Graham, but some of you I haven't seen since my little unexpected holiday in Chertsey. And it's lovely to see you again. I just changed how I was going to begin the service, which is not like me. I like to have everything. This is what we're doing. But my Bible reading notes give me a psalm to read on a Sunday, and this morning it gave me Psalm 73, and I kind of like Psalm 73. It's one where the writer is talking about how much they get wound up by people behaving badly, and how frustrating that is, and how angry you can get. And the writer goes on about halfway through. The writer says, well, if I'd spoken like that, and if I'd been all grumpy all the time, you know, I would have betrayed you. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Ever been there when things are going wrong? Then he says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. And he says of these people, and these are people, some of them are practicing big injustice, some of them are people who are speaking maliciously about him. He says, surely you place them on slippery ground. I like that. There you are, in the long run, God deals with people who behave like that. And the psalm ends with these verses. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and heart, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. And so this morning, it is good for us to be near God, to make the Sovereign Lord our refuge, and to tell of all his deeds. And we'll do precisely that as we sing, Praise My Soul. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we may draw near to you this morning and tell of your great deeds. For your great deeds have brought us here. Your goodness in creation, your making of a people for your praise, and the sending of your Son for our salvation. And so we bring you praise. We would not be together but for you. And we celebrate your presence in our midst and in our lives by your Spirit. And that even when we leave this place, there is nowhere we can go that you are absent. Yet, Lord, we fail to remember that some of the time. We live as if it's just us and that you aren't there. We forget what you've done for us. We take it for granted and lose our sense of gratitude. When we think we can behave with impunity, forgetting that, as the psalmist reminded us, you in the long term act as the God of justice. So as we confess these things, as we know our need for change, forgive us our sins. Make us new. Grant that we may work with each other and not against each other. And that what we do by your grace may be for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I talked in the prayer there about when we sometimes lose our sense of gratitude and take things for granted. And I hope that one of the things we have in the service this morning is a sense of gratitude. And so we're going to sing "Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart."
Thank you.
going to sing again before Raj reads the lesson for us, and I gather this one may not be well known, so we're going to hear it on a recording, and I think it goes through twice, did you say? So I think worship group may help us first time through. It's Martin Smith's song, Lord, You Have My Heart, and this again is going to build us up in the sense of praise and gratitude. So we'll hear it before eventually we stand to have a go.
Good morning. This reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, as he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Raj. And so, as we prepare to think about that reading, as we think of the 10 lepers coming to Jesus, we'll sing a hymn again, and you will know this. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea.
Thank you.
O Lamb of God, I come. And as the 10 lepers came to Jesus, we come to you this morning with a mixture of needs. And as we reflect on your word, meet us where we are, that we may receive from you and respond to you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you respond when you hear the healing stories of Jesus, such as in today's reading? Perhaps some of you think that these accounts should urge us on to believe more today that Jesus will heal in response to our prayers. Others of you may view it differently. You may have been disappointed by apparently unanswered prayer, and you may therefore want to take these gospel stories as more symbolic than literal. For me, I'm a mixture. I do believe Jesus can heal directly today, although I don't count it as a gift that I have. I can only think of one time in my life when I've known that someone clearly seemed to be healed after I prayed for them. Two times. In the words of a friend, I believe that Jesus heals today, but my faith must also be able to cope with the times that he doesn't. That said, the way I want to take the story before us this morning is, yes, to take it as a healing story, but also to draw from it wider principles about our relationship with Jesus that apply to more than healing. And for the first of my three themes, I was going to use a good religious word, grace. But then I decided it might be better to use a more ordinary, everyday word. And the word I want to use for this first theme is generosity. Because Jesus is generous to the lepers in a couple of ways. For one thing, his generosity is shown by the fact that he gives unconditionally. There are no strings attached to Jesus' response. He doesn't consider whether they are good people. He doesn't say they are sinners. He responds to one thing and one thing only, which is their need. What kind of need? Well, it is the disease, but it's more. As lepers, they are outcasts. That's why he meets them on his way into the village. They are on the outskirts. They are kept away from other people who fear contracting their incurable disease. In the Old Testament, this practice was introduced as a piece of ancient public health policy in order to reduce the spread of leprosy. But in his ministry, Jesus is not simply about the containment of those things that spoil God's world. He is about the reversal and the healing of them. Imagine being separated from family, friends, neighbours, and work colleagues for their protection. How would you feel? This matters to Jesus. Their healing, when it comes, is more than the restoration of their physical bodies. It's also the restoration of their relationships in society. And this surely provokes questions for us. Whether or not we are blessed with a ministry of physical healing, we can surely all appreciate that there are people who in our society are ostracized, ostensibly for the protection of others. Never mind whether these people deserve such treatment, they may or they may not. As Christians, we are called to bring the healing word of Jesus to them that helps their restoration. So I think of friends who have gone into prison ministry to bear God's healing love to those whose crimes label them as a threat to society. Or I think of a lovely couple that Debbie and I knew called Terry and Linda. Terry was a barrister, and Linda was a social worker and a counsellor. They could have had plush jobs and lived a comfortable existence in a beautiful suburb or village, but instead, they lived in what you can only describe as an inner city context. Terry worked for the county council, using his barrister skills in child protection, all the more poignant since he and Linda had been unable to have children themselves in their marriage. Linda worked out of a Christian GP practice, which took onto its books many of the difficult people that other practices shunned, like some of the local drug addicts. And we know that because we were signed on to that practice. So there's this unconditional generosity. But the other aspect of Jesus' generosity, which I draw your attention to, is that he gives more than the lepers ask. What do I mean? Well, they say, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They didn't say, "Jesus, heal us," did they? "Jesus, Master, have pity on us" was a standard request for money, for alms. "Give us some coins, Lord, anything you can spare." Like when we come across people begging on the streets, it's similar to that. With no welfare state, they desperately seek some money to help them get by. But is this what Jesus gives them? No, he gives them so much more. He heals them and they will no longer need to beg. I wonder whether Peter and John remembered this incident when in the early days after Pentecost, they went to pray at the temple and they saw the lame man at the beautiful gate. Do you remember he asked for them for money? And you remember Peter's response? "Silver and gold have I none, but I give to you what I have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They followed the example of Jesus in giving more than what was asked, and giving to deeper needs. An old friend of mine from the church I grew up in called Karen, we were in the church youth group together, she used to do something like that when I knew her. These days she leads a church, but she used in her previous career to be PA to one of the directors of Marks and Spencer. So a highly regarded job, which her parents had paid a lot for her to do the training for, and they had big questions when she gave that up to go into church leadership. But in that old job, of course, she worked in central London. Regularly, you know what it's like when you go into London. You encounter, you know, the beggars on the streets. She couldn't respond to all of them, but when she could, she didn't simply give them a few coins. Instead, she would say to them, "Would you like me to buy you a meal?" And she'd take them to a nearby eatery. Now, of course, that question did sometimes whittle out those who actually wanted the money for other reasons, but if they did take her up on her offer, it cost her a lot more than if she'd just thrown a pound coin. She would show them the menu and say, "Pick something you like," because often they don't get to pick what they like. If she got a chance to speak about Jesus, all the better, she thought. I wonder, you know, she gave them more. And I wonder how we reflect the generosity of Jesus, the unconditional nature, the giving more. The second thing I want to talk about, as well as generosity, is faith. And again, I've got a couple of strands to this theme of faith. One is to observe that the lepers were not healed immediately. Jesus says, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." Because the priests were the ones who, admittedly without the medical knowledge we have today, who would certify if they were clean from the disease and could return to wider society. And so it was a sign of hope to be sent to them. But they're not immediately healed, are they? We read that as they went, they were healed. They have to go before they're healed. And as they went, they were. And this is what Jesus does with us sometimes on the question of faith. He expects us to launch out in response to his instruction sometimes before we've received what we need. We have to step out, just as the lepers did, before the promised blessing comes. We need to take that action of obedience as a sign of trust, and then we receive. Of course, that's not always what we want to do, is it? How many of us would rather wish that we were blessed by God without any risk or any change on our part? Would you like that? The Canadian pastor, Carey Newhoff, says, our attitude is like saying, I want to lose weight, but I really want a bacon cheeseburger. He says, it's almost never just take this diet pill and you will magically lose 50 pounds while still eating cupcakes. Yet most of us want to believe that we can take a pill and eat cheeseburgers and cupcakes and lose weight. And then he says, at least I do. You know, there's a meme on, you know, these pictures with slogans on the internet. Do you remember the Austin Powers films? And do you remember the character Dr. Evil in that? And there's a picture of Dr. Evil and three friends, and they're laughing. The picture is entitled, The Parish Search Committee Enjoys a Good Laugh Together. And it says, we told the incoming pastor that we're a church with a desire to grow. As long as it doesn't mean change, or new people, or someone sitting in my pew, or different music in worship, or... But you know, churches won't grow unless they step out in risky faith before the blessing comes. We may balk at doing something different, whatever it is. It might not be the same as our cherished traditions sometimes. Or it might be that we've got to raise a large amount of money for it, that we think we haven't got it. But sometimes, like the lepers, Jesus gets us and he says, this is what I want you to do. And we have to step out before the blessing comes. We need to demonstrate our trust in him. But the other, you may find that disturbing, the other side of the strand of faith is that actually when we do that, the results are clear. Once we've followed the will of Jesus, his work will become apparent. Jesus knew his work of healing would become apparent in the lepers, didn't he? And so having it verified by the priests was fine and appropriate. It's quite a contrast to the shenanigans of some of the nuttier end of the Christian healing ministry, where there are certain practitioners who say to people, flush your tablets down the loo and just believe. And I've heard some disastrous consequences of that. What Jesus does will be seen. Sure, we need to step out in risky faith. We don't necessarily claim our healing, as some put it, before it's happened. But you know, if we step out and we know it's Jesus, his work will be evidenced. Do not worry. He will show up. So we have generosity. We have faith. And the last theme is the one I've trailed already in the service. The last theme is gratitude. Now you know where the theme of gratitude appears in the story, don't you? One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, weren't all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. All 10 have still been healed. Jesus doesn't withdraw the healing. Because Jesus has generously done that, unconditionally, and given them more. But only one shows gratitude to God by thanking Jesus. And he's a Samaritan, not a Jew. Remember that Luke is also the gospel that gives us the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's as if Luke is laboring a point that the chosen people don't always do what you might reasonably expect chosen people to do. And I find that challenging for those of us in the church today. Are we the ones who have lost the art of gratitude? Has familiarity with salvation bred contempt? Or maybe not as severe as that. Have we become dull to the ways of God? Has the wonder rubbed off? Do we require novelty as the only way we can get a kick out of worship? Because we've lost a live sense of all that God has done for us in Jesus. You know, there are some churches that feel to me like a community of drug addicts because they seem to require ever more extreme shots through their veins to think that they're engaging God. Could it be that what we really need is some refreshing, some spiritual renewal? If our faith has become that dry, that gratitude to God for all his actions is no longer the natural, almost reflex action that it was for the Samaritan. I wonder if it's worth thinking about why gratitude dries up in ordinary life. Sometimes gratitude dries up when we get a sense of entitlement. But you know, you can't match a sense of entitlement with the gospel, can you? The only way the gospel speaks about entitlement is in the bad news of what we're entitled to as sinners. Our faith is renewed when the Holy Spirit reminds us that the heart of the gospel is not entitlement, but mercy and grace. In his mercy, God does not give us what we're entitled to. And in his grace, he gives us so many good things that we do not deserve. After all, that's how Jesus gave in the story. His actions show the gospel. His generosity was unconditional. It went beyond what the lepers asked for. And so too with us. We are recipients of divine generosity at the cross, which is given for us before we ever offer anything to God, and it goes way beyond what we would ask God. Would we have asked God to give up his only son? When we're inspired to remember that, our faith will be renewed, not only in the gratitude that will well up like a spring, but also in the faith that responds to the word of Jesus by acting when he speaks and looking for the confirmation that he is at work. Amen. Helen's going to lead us in prayer.
These are our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we give thanks that we can come together in prayer without fear and persecution. Please be with our Christian brothers and sisters who face imprisonment because of their faith. Our thoughts are with the victims of the attack that happened in Manchester yesterday, for the quick action of the police and staff in the centre, the skill of the doctors and nurses at the hospital that treated the wounded. Our Father, we ask for a peaceful solution to the situation in Syria and Turkey, for the refugees fleeing their homes and countries looking for a place of safety. Allow the various charities to help with humanitarian aid to bring much needed relief, food, clothing and shelter in these war zones. Dear Lord, be with the parents of Harry Dunn, especially his twin brother, as they come to terms with the tragic accident that killed him. For understanding between England and America, so that the person who is driving can be questioned by our justice system and a sensible outcome can be accomplished. Our thoughts are with the two young teenagers who were stabbed yesterday. Bring comfort to their families and friends at this sad time, trying to understand the reasons behind these violent attacks. For the schools, colleges and community workers to support anyone who is involved in the culture of gangs. Give them the guidance and training needed to steer them away from these dangers, giving support and advice on how to deal with anger, disillusionment and feelings of being a failure. Lord, give support to Richard Radcliffe now that his daughter has been returned to England. Give them hope that a dialogue can be found to release her mother, Nazarene, from prison so she can be with her family. Now autumn is here, the weather is changing, making it difficult for some people to get out. Our moods can become melancholy, making us feel quite low and depressed. Our thoughts are with our church, the support through the clothing bank giving families and the refugees from Syria much needed help. Not just the clothes which have been very kindly donated to us, but for the conversation and friendships that are being made. When a cup of tea and cake are given free of charge, a chance to be a listening ear and a friendly smile. We think of any of our church members who, because of ill health, aren't able to be here. And we think of those that have been recently bereaved as well. Place your healing hands on them and help them to recover fully. These are our prayers given to you with our love. Amen.
We're going to sing a hymn about the cross as we come to communion. We're going to sing Come and See. seated. And as we prepare to come to the table with the symbols that mark all that God has given and offered to us in Jesus, with the bread for his body and the wine for his blood, so we come and make our offering to him. We give thanks to you for all your generous love in the gifts in these bags, the gifts made by standing orders, the gifts we offer with our talents and time and our love. All this we dedicate to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Normally by now I would have removed the cloth, but I thought with the new cloth it might be just nice to say a little dedication prayer as we use it for the first time. Let's pray. We have here, Lord, ordinary materials, but woven together for use in your service and as a sign of love. And we dedicate these ordinary things to holy use, just as we come and take ordinary bread and ordinary wine, and you use them for holy purposes too. And as we come as ordinary flesh and blood, but you call us to holy service too. So we dedicate the communion cloth and ourselves to your service and for your glory. Amen. We give you thanks, Lord, for the generous love we have been thinking about this morning is what we see in you throughout time and across creation, in the beauty of what you have made, in your calling of human beings to look after your world, in your continual wooing of people back to you, even when we turn from you and your good purposes. Still, you form broken people together to use for your glory. Still, you send people to speak and recall us to your love and your ways. And you sent your only Son and supremely we have heard your word and seen your ways in him. And your sending love was so much that you were even willing for him to die in our place on the cross. And for this extraordinary love, we give you thanks and praise. And we come to take bread and wine this morning as he commanded, to remember the generosity of your love, that you loved before we loved you, and that you loved more than we dare hope for, And we might think your love is too good to be true, but it is too good and it is true. And so we come in thankfulness as part of your church throughout the world and throughout the ages to give praise to you at this table this morning. Glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We break this bread to remember that though we are many, here in this place, throughout God's world, throughout all generations, we are one body, all sharing in the one bread. A moment to be quiet. Jesus has sent his invitation to all who wish to receive a sign of his love. So come if you want to respond with your RSVP to his invitation. All things are ready. We thank you, Lord, for being able to come and mark the gift of Jesus at the cross, who makes us one with you and one with each other. Give us grace to maintain the unity of the Spirit and to be a sign of your reconciling love in this world and our anticipation of the world to come. Amen. And we'll close with an old hymn that speaks of the generous and healing love of God. And please don't forget after the blessing to gather for Lachlan's photo. We sing, I'll praise my Maker while I've breath.
Amen.
So may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always and everywhere. Amen.